We return to the book of Luke to focus on the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. Let's open with a word of prayer. Our Father, as we come to you this morning, as we've sung these songs, as we've watched this video, we're reminded by your incredible love for us, Lord, that is so undeserved. Our Father, we pray that you would open our eyes to cause us to see who we are and who we are as your children. Lord, I pray that you would just overwhelm us with the sense of your kindness and your love and your grace and your mercy, and that you'd help us to embrace the gospel, the good news that Christ died to save sinners. Lord, the good news that those who humble themselves and repent and turn to you, you will in no way cast out. Our Father, we thank you so much for just the amazing love that you have for us. We pray that we would align ourselves with your mission, your compassion to save the lost. And so we pray that you would just be with us all as we meditate on your word this morning. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, as I said, we come to Luke chapter 15, a great chapter, a chapter that in so many ways, I think, for me, just encapsulates what the gospel is. The reminder that God rejoices over lost sinners' repentance. That's how I'd title this sermon this morning. God rejoices over lost sinners' repentance. That's one of the key themes as we walk through this chapter, that of joy and rejoicing. God is one who rejoices when sinners repent. And just to put this a little bit in context, chapter 15 does stand kind of as a unit. Each one of these three parables that Jesus tells are very integrally linked to one another, but we also find ourselves right in the midst of the context of what we've found in chapter 14. You remember, as we've been walking through chapter 14, there were several different issues about centered around eating. And who is God going to have fellowship with in the kingdom of God? And you'll notice that that's really the setting we find ourselves in chapter 15 as well. This theme of eating, this theme of fellowship, this theme of joining in the banquet of the kingdom of God is a thread that runs from chapter 14 and into chapter 15 and all the way into chapter 16 as well, as we'll see in the weeks to come. And so the question at stake throughout this section is, who does have fellowship with God? Who will participate in the banquet of the kingdom of God? And as you see, even in the first two verses, which introduce chapter 15, it sets the frame for these three parables that Jesus read. Let me read them again to you. Now all the tax collectors and the sinners were coming near to listen to him. Both the Pharisees and the scribes began to grumble, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." He eats with them. Can you believe that? Right? Can you believe that he would eat with sinners? And you'll see throughout this section that's another key theme is who is a sinner? And that theme of sinners, and that's the problem here, is that that's the framework that we find ourselves in, that these Pharisees, they saw Jesus embracing these sinners, fellowshipping with them, welcoming them, and accepting them, and they began to grumble. And so what we're going to see Jesus doing in these three parables is really addressing the Pharisees. We'll see, especially as we get to the third parable, that really is his direct audience. And Jesus is going to seek to teach them that God embraces sinners, that God accepts sinners, and God rejoices when sinners repent. And so I'm going to seek to walk through this section. I've divided it up in my own kind of way into kind of a narrative simply as follows. First of all, man sins. First of all, man sins. We're going to kind of trace that theme through this chapter. Next, we see that God seeks. Man sins, but God is the one who seeks man out. God is the one who pursues fallen humanity. Next, we see that man repents. Man repents, he acknowledges his sin, and he turns to God. Fourthly, we see that God rejoices. God rejoices over repentant sinners. And then fifthly, we'll see, as really all this chapter is meant to be a question aimed at these Pharisees, we see man complains. and that being primarily the Pharisees and their rejection of Christ and his mission. So let's dive in this morning to the first of these points, that man sins. Man sins. As I said, all throughout this chapter, we see sinners. You'll notice in the first two parables that he tells this parable of the lost sheep and of the lost coin. But after he tells each of the parables, you know the parables well, Jesus summarizes what the point of this parable is. You see that, first of all, in verse 7. I tell you that in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. And this, you see the same thing in verse 10. You can't miss it. In the same way, I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. That's really where we have to begin. We're sinners. Sinners sin. And sinners need to repent. Now, as we come to the third parable, of course, we'll come back to the other two as we kind of work our way through these sections. But in the third parable, Luke, and I should say Jesus, in the Gospel of Luke, tells a little bit of a more of an extended parable. And in this, he brings in, I guess you could say, more sub-points to the main theme that God rejoices over lost sinners' repentance. And I think the first question we have to ask ourselves is, over the prodigal son, is, what's the big deal? I mean, really, what's the big deal? So, he took his father's inheritance, and he spent it. Okay, so what? Why is that so wrong? Why is that so wicked? You know, so he left home. Oh, it's a big deal. That's what everybody does when they go to college, right? I mean, he spends his inheritance. Okay, he spends some money. What's the big deal? As he says, no. No, this is a really big deal. It's not just that he left home. It's not just that he spent his inheritance. It's that he spurned his father's goodness. He spurned it. He rejected it. This is the height of ingratitude. The height of ingratitude. He rejected the goodness of his father and squandered the goodness that his father gave to him. And he shamed his father. He shamed his father in his father's name. You see, selfishness, it seems so innocuous. It seems so harmless. It seems so small. Well, what's the big deal if I just kind of live for myself? But I would suggest to you, and I think we see this in this parable, that idolatry is the most heinous sin in the universe. Idolatry, any kind of forsaking of God for self, is the most heinous thing in the universe. Let me put it another way. The all-good and all-loving Father was traded for a prostitute. Do you see the wickedness of that? The father in this story he's so good and he's so loving. Everything good. And his father was rejected and spurned for a prostitute, for selfishness, for idolatry. I mean, go back to the Old Testament. Go back to the Torah. Hear, O Israel, Yahweh is one, right? Yahweh our God, Yahweh is one. There's one God over all the universe. And therefore, what should you do? Therefore, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength. That's Luke's kind of paraphrase of it. Right? You should love God with all that you are. Because there's one God. And he deserves everything. He's so good. He's so good. And idolatry, anytime we forsake God, we seek after just selfishness, we start worshiping other things, whether it be just monetary things, our own pleasures, our own desires, we're rejecting God, we're rejecting his goodness, and we're squandering the good things he gives us on ourselves. I mean, do we recognize that we do that? Do we recognize that any time we disobey God and we just live for ourselves, we're breathing his good air, we're eating his good food, the life he has given us, all the good things he has given us, we're spurning him, we're rejecting him, we're taking his gifts, and we're saying, no, we don't want you, we got what we want, and we're living for ourselves. And when we think about how good God is, how merciful, how compassionate, we think about who God is, we see that this is really a big deal. It's a big deal. And how presumptuous even for him to ask for his inheritance while his father is still alive. You know, it's like, no, I don't want you. I'm just going to take your gifts and squander them. And obviously the shame that came upon his father through what he had done. And so I hope that we need to begin here, that all of us are sinners. And any time we're living for ourselves, as harmless as it seems, oh, if I just, you know, live for whatever I want to live for money, for safety, for the American dream, or for whatever it is, anytime we're living for an idol, rather than living to please God, the creator of all, who is all good and all loving, it's the height of ingratitude. It's the height of idolatry. It's the most shameful thing that there could be. And so, as I said, this is the worst, most presumptuous thing that could be done, is to reject the good and all-loving Father. But as we walk through this section, yes, man sins, but the beauty of this section is that God seeks. God seeks. And you see this clearly in the first two parables. And I would suggest that that's something that they, in one sense, add to our interpretation of the third. Notice there's somewhat of an escalation between these three parables. In the first parable, you have one sheep out of 100 lost. I mean, certainly it's a loss, but it's not that big of a loss comparatively. Then there's a poor widow who has nothing, and she loses 1 of 10 coins. And then finally, a father loses one of his two sons. And there's an escalation here. And there's also an escalation. Notice in the first one, yes, the shepherd leaves the 99, and he goes, and what does he do? He seeks after the one who is lost until he finds it. And then notice what the widow, there's kind of an escalation here as well. When she loses her coin, she lights a lamp, she sweeps her house, and she searches carefully until she finds it. You see, there's kind of an escalation of the effort that goes forth. You see, I think what Jesus is trying to teach us in Luke here is that God is the one who is seeking. God is the one who is seeking. God seeks the lost. God is the one who initiated. God is the one who began this plan of redemption. Ultimately, we know that the way he sought us was by sending his son. We're not there yet in the book of Luke, but I'm sure you know Luke chapter 19 and verse 10, which says, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost." Now, you know that this is the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. God seeks the lost. He's the one who's initiating. And the Son of Man has come to seek, to pursue. He's the one that's searching. And so what we see here is God is the one who cares about sinners. As you turn to the third parable, you don't see necessarily the father seeking after the son, but you do, in a sense, do see that when you see what the father does when he sees his son, right? He runs after him. He runs after him. And you see as well that that's driven by his compassion. I would suggest that that is one of the key words in this section, that the father had compassion. You know we read it already, but read it again in verse 20. "So he got up and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him and ran and embraced him and kissed him." Right? He ran. The father wasn't begrudgingly sitting there. No, the father cares and he has compassion. He's the one that's seeking after the son. That's the portrayal that we have here of this father who's waiting for his son, and he's so ready to seek after him. And you even see this later when we talk about the older son. You see this in verse 28, that when the older son became angry and was not willing to go in, what does the father do? The father came out and began pleading with him. began pleading with him. You see, God is a God of compassion. God is a God who cares about sinners. God is a God who came to seek and to save sinners because of his care. And so the question that we need to ask ourselves this morning is, where is our compassion? Do we have the same kind of compassion that God has? And I would suggest that this should stir something within us. As we think about this story, if it doesn't stir something within us, we're not understanding something about the gospel. When you think about just these first two points in and of themselves, that we spurned the infinitely good and loving Father to trade him in for pick your idol. And yet, in spite of that, after we have rejected him and we've spurned him and we've shamed him and we've rejected him, yet he still sought us out. He pursued us. He felt compassion upon us. But then in spite of that selfish rejection of the infinitely good gift, when we delight in things other than he not only graciously accepts us, but is also pursuing us and seeking us out. And that should stir within us a sense of, just an awesome sense of gratitude and thankfulness. That God would love us in such a way as this. And so God is the one who seeks. God is the one who initiates. God is the one who, it's because of his great love and his great compassion that he seeks and saves the lost. And so man sins and God seeks. Next we see that man repents. Man repents. And I love seeing this so clearly in the younger son. And notice verse 17. When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread, but I am dying here with hunger?" How foolish is idolatry? How foolish it is, right? We all think, oh, this would be good. This sin, whatever it is. And for the lost son, it was the prostitution and the living for self, living it up, living the good life, so to speak. That's what he traded in. But look at just the emptiness of it. Look at the foolishness of it. And that's always the case with our sin. It's always the case that whatever we think will be happy for us, whatever we think will be good and it's tempting to us and we want it, ultimately it's the grave. Ultimately it's the pit. Ultimately it's just complete and utter foolishness. And so it all begins with this recognition of his need. A recognition of his need, a recognition of, as well, his father's goodness. He says, this is just absolutely foolish. My father is so good, and I am here in just absolute and complete need. And that's where repentance has to begin. We've seen this all throughout the book of Luke. We've said it over and over and over again. Repentance must begin with the sense that we are absolutely and utterly bankrupt. That we've chosen the grave rather than choosing the infinitely good God. And so that's where it begins for the son, this recognition of his need and a recognition of his father's goodness. But notice where it continues, just his humility. He says, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. And I'm a sinner. I need salvation. I need help." And he recognizes and he admits his position before God. And this is just a position of humility. Notice what he says after that. "I am not worthy. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." That's all of us. That's all of us. None of us are worthy to be God's children. We don't become saved because we're good enough and we earn it and because we're worthy enough. No, we're unworthy. And it's not until we recognize, and we take that place of humility that recognizes that we're not worthy, we're sinners, and we're not even worthy in the sense of being his servants. Right? There's no presumption here. It's just complete humility. Casting himself upon his father's grace and his father's goodness. And so the son repents. Right? And as we saw in the first two parables, that's what this is about. This is about a sinner's repentance. But really, as we come to the fourth point, we really come to what the heart, I would suggest, of this story is about. And that's the fact that God rejoices over repentant sinners. God rejoices greatly over repentant sinners. This should shock us, because once again, put yourself in the shoes of the Father. Put yourself in shoes when someone has sinned against you. Right? Our tendency, our sinful human tendency is to be vindictive against them, to begrudgingly forgive. Right? To want to get them back in some way. But that's not how our loving Heavenly Father is towards us. He is so quick to forgive. He doesn't withhold his forgiveness. He's so happy. He wants to save sinners. He's so glad when people come to him for forgiveness. And so in light of our selfish idolatry and complete rejection of him, our shaming of him, this rejoicing over sinners is truly amazing. It's truly amazing. Just how the Father embraces the Son and pursues the Son and just lavishly pours all these things upon the Son. Once again, as I suggested, this is driven by the Father's compassion. Right? That's the key word that we've seen already in the book of Luke, that Jesus, when I believe it's the widow, who he felt compassion for her. And here we see that same word again. That this Father, he felt compassion, that emotion, that feeling of mercy that comes upon and in one sense pities and just cares for this poor sinner. That's what drives God, this heart of compassion for sinners. You see, even though this world is in rebellion against God and rejection of him, God doesn't just want to send everybody to hell and just pour out his wrath. Yes, he is just and he will judge sinners. But you see that God has a heart of compassion, and his desire, his heart, is for sinners to repent. That is his desire. Yeah, that's what Paul says in 1 Timothy, that God desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. That is God's heart. I mean, I'm reminded as well of the book of Jonah. The book of Jonah, where the city of Nineveh, which had 150,000 wicked people who went around impaling their enemies and just brutally decimating them, right? Nineveh, the worst, the most wicked city, maybe in much of world history. God sent a preacher, Jonah, there to preach to them, and they repented. As you get to the end of the story, the message to Jonah is, Jonah, where's your compassion? I told you to go preach to Nineveh, and you ran the other way because you didn't want them to be saved. But God says, I have compassion on those people. It doesn't matter how wicked they are. He says, where is your compassion? You had compassion, Jonah, on this plant, this little plant that you didn't even plant and you didn't even make it grow. And God says, should I not have compassion upon Nineveh, the great city? 150,000 people that don't even know their left hand from their right? You see, God created this world. He created each of us. He created us in his own image. And God has compassion for people. And God seeks after people, and he wants to save people. And so when people humble themselves and turn back to God, God rejoices. God rejoices. I love this. This is what this world is about, really, in a nutshell. This is about God extending his mercy. It's about God displaying his grace. It's about God showing forth his salvation. That's what he's doing in this world, and that's what he wants to do. That's what he loves to do. He loves to build his kingdom and to see people come to know him. I mean, God is the infinitely good Father. And you know what he wants? He loves to provide good things to his children. He wants to be thanked for it. He wants to be worshipped for it. He wants us to recognize that he alone is good and to turn to him and to seek him rather than seeking other things. And for those of us that are parents, we know this, don't we? I mean, we see it in our children. What more could we want than good things for our kids? That's what we want. You know, yeah, we discipline at times. It's not because we hate our kids. It's because we love them and we want them to recognize our love for them and how good we are to them. There's nothing sadder than a child rejecting a good and loving parent. And so God the Father. We shouldn't take that title lightly. And I think this, all of the Bible, but certainly this parable should teach us to really hold fast that title, that God is our Father. He's a loving Heavenly Father. He cares for us. And He's so good, and He wants to show His goodness. He just wants people to trust in Him. He just wants people to recognize His goodness and to pursue it and to humble themselves and to recognize that they're not worthy of it. This is, as I said, this is what this whole section is about. In each one of the cases, each one of these parables, they end with this great rejoicing. Right? Verse 7, there will be more joy in heaven. There's going to be there's great rejoicing every time a sinner turns to God. Verse 10, in the same way, there is joy in the presence of the angels. And you know that the whole end of the story of the prodigal son, right? This massive feast, kill the fattened calf, put the best robe on him, put a ring on his finger. We have, look at how it ends in verse 32. But we had to celebrate. We had to celebrate. He uses a word here that speaks of the divine necessity. And this was absolutely necessary. And in fact, as you look at each one of these three parables, it's very interesting. In the first two parables, basically the whole heart of the parable itself is one extended question. Notice how verse 4 begins, what man among you, if he has 100 sheep, right, and one goes away, would go after and find it? And see, my translation puts a question mark after verse 4. Don't put the question mark there. Put it at the end of verse 6. The whole thing is one long question. Isn't this the most logical thing in the world? That if you had a sheep and you lost it, wouldn't you go and seek it? And wouldn't you keep looking and looking until you found it? And if you found it, wouldn't you have a big celebration at the end? And the answer to that is, of course. That's the only logical thing in the world. And the same thing is true with the lost coin. It's one big question until he gets to the summary. If you're a widow, a poor widow who had nothing, and you lost one of your 10 coins and that's all you had, wouldn't you look and look and look until you found it? And wouldn't you, once you found it, celebrate with all your friends? Of course, that's what you would do. And then as you come to the end of the story of the prodigal son, it is necessary. This is the only rational thing. This is the only logical thing. The problem, of course, is that we distort things. We don't think about things like God does. This is the only logical thing. God wants to save people. This only makes sense. He didn't create us just to judge us. He created us because He wants a relationship with us. And so of course, when people repent and they turn back to God and that relationship is restored, of course God rejoices. Of course, that's the only logical response. That's what God loves to do. That's what He wants to do. That's what this whole world is about. He wants to, and He loves to provide good things to His children. And He wants to be thankful for it. But as you come to the end of this, really, these parables are a pointed question. Because as you'll see with the end of the story of the prodigal son, the lost son, that the older brother makes his way back into the story. And that's not coincidental. It's not coincidental because you remember as this whole chapter began, it began with all the tax collectors and the sinners were coming near to listen to him, both the Pharisees and the scribes began to grumble. They began to grumble. And so really, in many ways, these three parables are directed at these grumbling scribes and Pharisees. And so as we come to the end of it, the older son, when He sees God's mercy extended to sinners. What does he do? The text says he got angry. The text says he got angry. And so the question is, what are you going to choose? You have two choices here. How are you going to respond to sinners? Are you going to have compassion on sinners? Because God has compassion on sinners. Or are you going to be angry at sinners? I mean, we've seen this once again all throughout the book of Luke. The self-righteous are the ones who think that they don't need salvation and who look down their noses at sinners and say, no, we're better than them. We're better than them. Let's put a box around ourselves. See, I'm the good son. Right? I'm the good son. I mean, if any of you have siblings, you've probably seen this story played out at times. Right? I know I have. I was probably the older son and the younger son in this story at various times. There were times in which my brother would do something wrong and I would want to compare myself to him and say, look at me, I'm the good son. I'm the good son. Right? Look at me. And we try to elevate ourselves. We try to compare ourselves rather than recognizing that we're the same. And then there are the times that we are the younger son. Right? And so as we come to the end of this story, the question is, this is God's plan. This is God's will, is to save sinners. And Jesus, as he came and he ate with tax collectors and he ate with sinners, this is just an extension of God's will. I mean, this is God's plan. God came to seek and save the lost. And so as Jesus is caring for the outcasts of society, for the rejects, for the sinners, he is merely working out God's plan. And so the problem was, of course, that the Pharisees had not aligned themselves with God's plan. It reminds us of what we saw earlier in Luke chapter 7, if you remember. Luke chapter 7 and verses 29 and 30. I'll just read this. I mean, it's fun to be going through the book of Luke. You see all the threads that weave themselves through the book. And of course, we can't make every connection every time. But a couple times we can. Notice verses 29 and 30. When all the people and the tax collectors heard this, they acknowledged God's justice, having been baptized with the baptism of John. You see, all the sinners said, God's plan is right. It makes sense. Yes, we agree. We agree that God's plan is right, that it's good that sinners could be saved. But notice what verse 30 says. But the Pharisees and the lawyers, they rejected God's purpose for themselves. Not having been baptized by John. You see, there's one of two camps. You either say that God's plan is right, God's plan to save sinners, or you reject God's plan. Now, that's the only two options. And what we see is the humble, the sinners, they're the ones who look at the story like the prodigal son, and they say, oh, yes, let's rejoice. This sinner was saved. That's God's plan. That's what he's doing. He's in the business of saving people. Or you could be like the older son who rejected God's plan and who wanted to think of himself as good and to look down his nose at others. So the self-righteous, they reject sinners, but we see God accepts sinners who repent. God came to save sinners. That's his purpose. And so that's the question that we come to at the end of this section. Are we going to embrace the Father's will? Right? Are we going to align ourselves with his purpose? God is out there a God of compassion, a God of mercy, a God who wants to save sinners. He's a God who is seeking out the lost. He's pursuing them to save them. And the question for us is, how are we going to respond towards sinners? Are we going to have anger towards sinners, or are we going to have compassion? So I ask ourselves the question, where is our compassion? Where is our compassion? Let me ask just a couple questions to think about as we close this morning. How do we respond when someone sins against us? This is just a real practical question. And if you're anything like me, I think there's there's one of two responses, right? We're either quick to condemn or quick to forgive. Quick to condemn or quick to forgive. It's so easy. Someone sins against us. It's so easy, like, no, they need justice. They need punishment. Just so quick to condemn people. And yet what we see here is God is full of compassion. He's quick to forgive. So I think that maybe not one of the direct applications, but as I was meditating on this chapter, that's one that jumped out at me. Right? Are we quick to forgive? Are we quick to have compassion on people? Are we so quickly wanting to judge them and to think of them as worse than us? Oh, look at what a terrible thing you did. You deserve God's judgment. And yet, at the same time, we forget just the wickedness of our idolatry, how we have traded God for prostitutes, how we have rejected him and spurned his goodness to seek after living for ourselves, and that we're just as deserving of his judgment as others. And if we truly grasp that, if we truly understand those truths, we will have great compassion for people. So are we quick to condemn or quick to forgive? Now, I would say another application. Are we quick to repent? Quick to repent. Man, as you look at this story, you see the father just running to embrace this sinner. Man, that should make it so much easier for us, in a sense, to be quick to repent. I know for all of us, there are times when our guilt and our shame, it forms a barrier between us and God, doesn't it? And there are times when, just because of our shame, we don't want to go back to God. We don't want to turn to him. We want to keep running the other way. But if we understand the cross, if we understand God's forgiveness, we understand God's compassion, if we understand that God is so happy, he's so willing and ready to accept sinners, man, we should be so quick to turn back to him, so quick to repent. And don't wallow in your sin. Don't run from God. Recognize that he is, just like the father in this story, he is the one whose arms are open wide. He's waiting. He's seeking after the lost, wanting to pursue. He so desires relationship with his creation. And so are we going to be quick to repent? Let's be people who are quick to repent. And then finally, and probably most to the point, as we come to chapter 15, are we going to be about spreading the good news? Are we going to be about proclaiming God's salvation? Are we going to be about participating in his mission? How do we relate to sinners? How do we relate to tax gatherers? How do we relate to the people of our community? People who are sinful, people who have spurned God, who have rejected him, who are not partaking of his goodness. Are we going to look down our noses at them? Or are we going to have compassion on them? Have such a great compassion, just like God has compassion for people. And as I said, I would suggest that's very much the point of this. It's interesting that as we come to the end of chapter 15, as the father comes and he pursues the older son and he pleads with him and he says, we have to celebrate. We have to celebrate. This is the only logical, rational thing. Do you know what? It doesn't tell us the older son's response. It doesn't. It just leaves it open. And I would suggest that in many ways, as Jesus is coming into conflict with the Pharisees, in many ways, he's calling them to repent, but he's leaving the door open, so to speak. It's an invitation to align themselves with God's purpose and to not reject the sinners. And we know, of course, the end of the story, that so many of them did reject, and they end up crucifying Christ. But even in this story, I would suggest he forms the first two parables as extended questions, and the third parable kind of ends with a question mark, so to speak. How is the older son going to respond? And so really, I would suggest that's the question that we need to end with as well this morning. How are we going to respond? When we understand who God is as such a loving heavenly father who is seeking after the lost to save them and to forgive them and to pour out his love upon them, Are we going to align ourselves with God's purpose and be about His mission of saving lost sinners? Or are we going to be like the Pharisees who grumbled and like the older son who was angry when sinners got saved? Right? It's so easy to do. What? You know, God's going to save that sinner on the cross the same as me? I've been a Christian for so long. I've done so many good things. Somehow we want to think of ourselves as better, as different. But in reality, we're no different. We're no different. And so the prayer I have for all of us this morning is that the more we meditate on who God is as a loving Heavenly Father, the more our compassion would grow. Let's be a people marked by compassion. God is a God who seeks after sinners. He pursues them. He wants a relationship with them. And He wants us as well to have that kind of compassion for people, to align ourselves with His purpose. Because He's a God who loves to save. God who loves to pour out His love. He's a God who rejoices. Who rejoices. This whole chapter is just full of celebration and rejoicing. It's such a great, great celebration that is going to be had by all of us who are followers of Christ, who have humbled ourselves and repented, and who have entered into relationship with God the Father. And if you haven't, recognized the first step here, that you're a sinner and that you need God's salvation, and that you must recognize how good the Father is and how you've rejected His goodness, then this chapter, like so much of the book of Luke, is an invitation. It's a call. It's a call to turn to Christ and to accept His goodness and His love and to pursue Him. Because those who humble themselves and repent and acknowledge their sin and their need and acknowledge that God is infinitely good, God loves to pour out His love on people. What a great, great blessing. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, as we meditate on this great chapter of Scripture, we're just reminded of who You are as our Heavenly Father. Lord, none of us meditate on it enough. None of us feel the full weight of Your compassion and Your love towards us. Our Father, we pray that You would just impress upon us how great Your love is for us, how great Your compassion, that even though we spurned You and we're unthankful and we wasted and just gave away all the inheritance on ourselves, just so selfish, such idolatry, so heinous to reject the all good and loving Father, yet You sought us out and You sent Your Son to die for us and You felt compassion upon us and You rejoice over us that we could be Your children. Our Father, we thank You. We praise You. May we be people who align ourselves with Your mission, Your purpose, and are about having compassion for the lost. And we pray these things in Christ's precious name. Amen.